But it is good to be here. It's Sunday evening, and man, it's been a good week, and it's been a good weekend as well. We had a great student devo yesterday over at Cafe Eterno, and it was just a really good spirit, and the students had a lot of fun, and it's great to see Abasola is here today, and so we welcome her back. Please welcome her with open arms, and as she is here, so it was good to see her as well. It's been a very, very good good weekend for sure. Being able to go work for Seoul and spend some time with Stephen and Sarah after that as well. So we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy, and we are continuing to do so today as we continue to learn and grow and just really go, wow, Deuteronomy is this amazing book. And it is this amazing, amazing life that we are called to live, and it's through the book of Deuteronomy. And today we are actually going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about worship, and worship has this very popular, it's this very popular word right now in Christendom, and what's it mostly associated with is it's mostly associated with church services, or there's a place of worship right there, or it's referred to, what's the style of worship? You know, that's how it's kind of referred to in the singing and church services. It's kind of, that's the word worship is used for many things like that. But in the book of Deuteronomy, we see worship in a very different way. It has a much wider meaning. And we also see that worship for sure is not optional as well. So, 2 points I have for you today. The first point is created to worship. And the second point is worship the Creator. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Almighty, you are wonderful and you are great, God. I thank you that we have this time to get into the book of Deuteronomy, that we have this time to really see and really let your words, as you speak to us, God, penetrate our hearts. Penetrate our hearts to help us see just how great you are. Help us see what a wonderful and glorious God you are. And may we let that resonate in our hearts, deep in our hearts. Remove the things that are distracting us, God. Remove our schedules. Remove our uncertainties, God. And may we be faithful that at this time, you are going to teach us something that will really move our lives to just incorporate you so much more, God. And really take the scriptures and man, worship is this amazing thing. It's this amazing thing that we are meant to do. It is a part of our lives each and every day, God. Thank you so, so much, God. I pray for your word to move powerfully in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name, amen. So my first point, created to worship. How cool is it that it's the third anniversary of the central region? How cool is that? That is awesome. Very, very cool. Very, very cool. Let's go to Deuteronomy 12. We're going to read here in Deuteronomy 12, and we're going to start in verse 1, okay? These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess, as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are disposing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there. For his dwelling, to that place you must go. There, bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. You are not to do as we do here today, everyone as he sees fit. I'm going to verse 31, just finishing there. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. So point number one, created to worship. Moses starts by emphasizing that God's people must be careful. How many times has he said must be careful up to this point? He must be careful to follow his laws and decrees, to follow God's laws and decrees. And then he says that in the first verse, and then all of a sudden he really focuses on this idea of worship. And be careful how you do worship. Who you worship and how you worship. You know, that's what we need to be careful about. Not who you worship, how you worship. You know, those are things. And how you worship and who you worship. And the first command in verse 2 is destroy completely the places where the other nations worship their pagan gods. Destroy completely. Verse 3, break down those altars. Break down those Asherah poles. Take them down. Verse 4, you must not worship their way. Whose way is he talking about? He's talking about all the nations that they are about to go and possess. That they are about to go possess because they are going to the promised land. So that's who he's talking about. Do not worship their way. It's very clear that all the other nations not belonging to Jehovah, not belonging to God, worship something somehow. There's some sort of worship going on. You know, I think not only does modern day Christendom think of worship as a church service or a place to worship or a style of worship, but even society today associates worship with some form of religion, doesn't it? It's, oh, if you're worshiping, then it's religion. It's what are you? Are you from the Church of England? Are you where are you coming from? Are you Hindu? You worship something because you're religious, right? But what society really misses, actually, is they're worshiping something as well. That even if they aren't part of, you know, have some sort of faith, they actually do have some sort of faith. But then they are worshiping something in some way, shape, or form, you know. Eliab and I just had a great experience where we saw lots of people that worshiped the game of football. Didn't we, Eliab? There was a goal scored and everyone went crazy. And then it was called back for offsides. And then the other fans went crazy because it was still a tie game. But, it's intense. And you know, we worship music and we worship money. You know, what are some things? Academics, self-fulfillment. These are all things that society worships. And they don't look at it as worship at all. They just say, oh, this is my life. This is what I like. This is what I do. We most definitely are created to worship as we look out and we see society and we see ourselves and we see what people do. We are most definitely created to worship. Because I'm sure all of us can think of something that we highly value and incorporate into our daily lives. And I think that's kind of an idea of worship, is something we highly value and something we incorporate into our lives. Or the definition of worship, the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. But it's gotten so far away from a deity. Or maybe it is a deity, but it's something that we'd never think would be that for us whatsoever. See, worship is not a place. It's not a certain time. Worship is about feelings, about reverence. It's about what is reverence too? Reverence is a deep respect for something or someone. So how's your respect for God? Now, I love thinking about that question because I don't think too much about that question of, do I respect God? I think, man, I'm a man that wants to be respected for sure. And I grasp and understand that kind of idea of respect and, man, I want to be respected. But then when I translate it to God, man, do I respect God? I think, yeah, I love God. Yeah, I care about God. But do I respect God? I think that brings a whole nother kind of angle into our relationship with God. Do you even know God or want to know God? You know, if you don't, or if you don't want to know God, or if you're not sure who he is, then you probably don't respect him. There's probably a lack of respect. There's a lack of reverence for him. Actually, it's not probably. There is a lack of reverence for him. So this is what the nations in Deuteronomy were doing during this time. They They're worshiping something, but it was not worshiping, and it wasn't worshiping, it wasn't the kind of worship that pleases God. You know, in this passage, Moses refers to altars, sacred stones, and Asherah poles. An altar, it's a place of slaughter, it's a place of sacrifice. And if we really, as we go through these passages, something to really think about is the idea of worship being an idea of, man, it is sacrifice. Worship is sacrifice. Worship clearly includes sacrifice. I love this idea of completely destroy these sacred stones. Have you guys ever tried to completely destroy a stone? How would you do that? I don't even know. I'd be like, what are you talking about? Completely destroy a stone? I can't even break this thing here. How do I break a stone? But that's what he says to do. You know, worship includes sacrifice. And when we think of sacrifice, how do we sacrifice? What does our sacrifice include? Our sacrifice includes time. Our sacrifice includes money. Even sacrifice of relationships shows our worship. What were the people of the nations other than Israel worshiping? The gods of Canaan, they worshiped nature gods. Okay, nature gods. Their worship was that of a productive kind of or reproductive powers of nature. They were amazed by what nature produced and reproduced time and time and time again. And where we come from in the States, in Virginia, they are experiencing that power of nature. But they would just worship nature and not connect it to man, the creator of that. Their services, the Canaan, they would have these services to these gods of nature. Most of you are familiar with Baal. Baal is a god of nature. But Baal had a kind of a wife god as well, and that was Ashtoreth was kind of the female god for Baal. When they worshiped these gods, their services were very degrading and very immoral. You know, but throughout, Canaan continues to worship these gods, even though it was super immoral, even though it was so degrading. You know, Asherah tree or pole, they stood near Canaan's religious locations. This is where we worship. This is our locations to honor these gods and goddesses. These nations were involved in worship. And there definitely was this idea of sacrifice. However, they were not worshiping God. So these deities of Canaan were always, how were they represented? Well, they are always represented with an image. You know, images. And Moses makes frequent references to them with warnings against the kind of seductive worship that these nature gods or Canaan were worshiping. So Deuteronomy 7:25, the images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it. For it is detestable to the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 13:6-11. If your very own brother or your son or daughter or the wife you love or your closest friend secretly entices you saying, let us go and worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known, gods of the peoples around you, whether near or far from one end of the land to the other, do not yield to them or listen to them. Show them no pity. Do not spare them or shield them. You must certainly put them to death. Your hand must be the first in putting them to death, and then the hands of all the people. Stone them to death because they tried to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and no one among you will do such an evil thing again. These are powerful, powerful things that God is saying here about worship and how worship has gotten infested and how it's gotten twisted and how it is not anything at all as to how we've been created to worship. Not in the least bit. Deuteronomy 20, 16 through 18. However, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. Completely destroy them, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hevizzites, the Jebusites, the Londonites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Otherwise, they will teach you to follow all the detestable things that they do in worshiping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 29:16-18. You yourselves know how we lived in Egypt and how we passed through the countries on the way here. You saw among them their detestable images and idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God and go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. Why all these intense and powerful commands from God? These are powerful things. Talking about putting to death a family member, a son, a daughter, a wife, the one you love, if they entice you with some other God. These are intense images that these passages bring up. But why? Why is it so powerful? Why is it so intense? And well, it's because we're only truly created to worship God. That's what we're created for. You know, God wants all things that turn us away from worshiping Him to have no existence at all. God hates those things. God hates those things. But are we even thoughtful and mindful of these things? Do we even hate these things? We were created to worship, but we were created to worship the Creator and not anything else. And we aren't just created to worship the Creator at a certain time and place or whenever we feel like it, whenever we're in the mood. No, it's not to be in a certain building. We're created to worship the Creator with all our lives. With all our lives. You know, not only so are we supposed to worship with all our lives, but we are created to worship, and that, this is kind of a sub point maybe, is everyone is a worshiper. Everyone is a worshiper. We are created by God to worship God. The question is, who or what is the object of our worship? You know, Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Psalm 29:1-2, ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in his splendor, of his holiness. We did not come here by accident. Do you guys ever think about how carefully you've been designed? Do you ever think about how carefully and crafted God has taken to design you, to create you? You are so first and foremost in God's life. He has spent time carefully crafting and creating you. But do you worship Him? Do you worship Him because of that? You are here because God created you. With much planning and with much forethought, God created you. Psalm 139:13-14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. That's our Creator. We are carefully created. We are carefully thought of. But why? So that we can worship Him. And I was reading this passage and I thought of, wow, when was the last time I praised God for how He made me? And likewise, when was the last time you prayed God for how He made you? Or are you just, man, I don't like this and I don't like this. But look how much time and thought and care and tenderness God put into creating you and helping you to be who you are. And He has made you exactly how He wants you to be. And that is an an amazing thing. If you haven't praised Him about who you are, then who are you praising? Who are you praising? Ah, if you haven't praised about who you are to God, then who are you praising? I could probably think of a number of things, but the thing that for sure I think will rear its ugly head into the conversation and into our thought is for sure self. We're praising self for how intelligent we are and how nice we look and how we got things going on and how we've gotten to this point and how we're here today. It's because of self. And that, consider that, because I think that probably is some of our thought processes if we're not praising God for who we are. The truth is we're not living a life of worship to God if we aren't praising God for who we are. We're worshiping something or someone else, which leads to the practice of what? It leads to the practice of detestable things, which we talked about in verse 31. If we aren't worshiping God, we are worshiping detestable things. I want to go to Romans 1 and read Romans 1 here, just for a little bit. Romans 1 is a scary passage, it's a powerful passage, it's a very eye-opening passage, it's a very thought-provoking passage. But it's a passage that we need to be reminded of, and if you're not sure of who God is or don't have any clue at all, I think this is a passage to study out and to think about and to resonate in your mind and in your heart and let it do something to go, I need to know God much, much more than I know Him now. So starting in Romans 1 verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like immortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over into the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurities for the degrading of their bodies with one another. You know, just go down to verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. We continue to move further, verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done, that they became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Those are detestable things. Inventing ways of evil? Wow. That is a far way. That is far, far gone from God. There is nothing in that picture that communicates God whatsoever. Detestable things. And so think about that. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie. God has given you the truth, but is it being exchanged? And, you know, exchange for a lie where you're not worshiping the Creator, but what are you worshiping? You're worshiping created things. You're worshiping things He created. Does that make any sense? I don't know. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense at all. The golden calf. Let's worship this thing made out of stuff that the Creator made. Let's worship ourselves. Well, wait, the Creator made me. Hello? There's an error there. There's something isn't happening. Something's wrong. There's a disconnect. There's a loophole. There's a virus. There's a virus going on there. How to worship the Creator. We're going to talk about how to worship the Creator more as kind of a second point. But what created things are you worshiping instead of the Creator? What do you sacrifice time or money for? What captures your thoughts and your hearts? What capture those things? Consider what these things might be that really capture your heart. Money and possession. Working long hours to have more and sacrificing time from your family. You might say, I'm working to provide for them. Really? Really you're working to provide for them? At the expense of time to raise and guide them, to be there for them. So what? Others get to raise them, right? Others get to raise them so that you can have more. It doesn't add up. Maybe it's fame or prestige or status. Students, man, I go to this college, UCL, the fourth ranked school in the world. King's College, the top 40 in the world. You know, man, I'm a uni. I am seeking truth. I am seeking knowledge. I am prestigious. You know, do we think about these things? Are these the things causing us to make the decisions we make? Maybe it's simply pleasure, self-indulgence. It comes at a cost. There's sacrifice involved, but when there's pleasure, there's a lack of self-control. It can be an addictive behavior like drunkenness. It can lead to divorce. It can lead to disease. It can lead to immorality. You know, pleasure. Do I worship pleasure and getting what I want, when I want it, when I need it, at that very instant? You know, we're all about instant gratification. Excuse me. And it can consume us. And it is way easier to get things now than it used to be with the internet. And you know, in the States, there's drive-through everything. There's drive-through pharmacies, and there's drive-through coffee shops, and there's drive-through donut stores. You can order one donut, and okay, here's my donut. And you drive through and get it, right into your car. Thanks, David. And there's everything instant. And you think about the internet. You know, you can chat with someone when you're trying to order something. Or when you're trying to fix something, instead of calling and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting because they don't have as many people in the call centers as they used to because it saves them money. At least that's my thought. So you wait and wait and wait, and then this little box comes up. Would you like to chat with somebody? Sure, I guess. I would like to chat on the phone, but sure. And so there's this option to chat, and my TV's not working, and it's very odd because I don't know how to communicate through chat. It's a way different way to communicate than over the phone. But there's, man, instant. And everyone wants things done right away. And so even though Lauren and I, we aren't staying in our bedroom yet. We've been on the couches for like 6 weeks now. Man, it's good because we're not getting what we want right away. And we're going to look back and it's going to be a time that we really remember. Remember that time when we slept on the couches forever and ever and ever? And it'll be a good story. And it already is a good story. You know, Acts 17, verse 22 and 30. Excuse me. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men, I'm in the wrong place. Sorry. I was like, this is not what I read earlier. Acts 17, verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should be. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. You know, Paul addresses what? He addresses a group of worshipers. He addresses a group of worshipers who clearly did not know the God they were worshiping. The altar of sacrifice read to an unknown God. Even though they did not know who they were worshiping, nevertheless, they committed to what? They committed to sacrifice, to something they did not even know. That's impressive sacrifice right there. I mean, sacrifice is something I don't even know what it is. Paul introduces the God of creation to them. Not a God that wants to be distant at all, not distance whatsoever, but a God that wants to be known, wants to have a relationship with them. Imagine going from that to something unknown to what? They want to have a relationship? What are you talking about? Whoa, this is a little more intense. I like this kind of unknown relationship thing. But no, this God wants a relationship with you so that you might know him. It's a relationship. If you're not sure about God or what you are spending your time on or your life on, make time to get to know God. The God of the universe who made you and wants you to know him. You were created by this God and you were created by him alone. So spend time getting to know him. Going back to Deuteronomy verse 31, they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifice. That's what verse 31 of Deuteronomy 12 says, as we read earlier. And this idea of burning your children is very disturbing. It's a practice of the Moloch worship. And Moloch was a god of the Amorites. And where the Canaanites even got involved in this, and they would offer up their children by placing them alive on a burning hot metal statue. Not just like a plate or anything like that, but actually on an image of Moloch. They would put their children on this burning hot metal statue of Moloch, and then there'd be drums beating really loud. Why? To drown out the sounds. To drown out the sounds of their infants and their children being tortured for this idol, for this detestable God. And they would continuously beat the drum. But what happened? How did it get to that? The Bible says this is some sort of worship, and it is, but it's not a worship at all of what God desires. Not at all what God desires. There is a true worship of God. There is a true worship of God. And if we go to John 4 and read that. John 4, verse 21 through 24. I'll just read that real quick. Starting in verse 21. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." God is seeking worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. Not the way we consider worship, but his way. I was thinking about this idea of Moloch, and it is a super disturbing idea of, man, they sacrifice their children. But what are we sacrificing to God? What are we killing so that we can worship God? What are we getting rid of and completely destroying? Or I haven't even thought lately of, I've got to take that completely out of my life. Are you living a life of self-denial as you decided when you responded to the cross and were baptized? And now what's happened is you've marginalized your sacrifice to And church is Sunday, midweek, and family group, and I go to those things, and that's my sacrifice, and that's my worship. Well, what's happened? Your worship has now become a place and a time, and it's not a part of your life. Have you marginalized your worship for God? Have you justified your lack of sacrificial lifestyle? Because now you're married with kids. Or maybe you live too far, and people don't live close to you, so, I'm not gonna invite people over. I'm not gonna be hospitable. I'm not gonna love and give and care for other people because no one's gonna wanna come here. I live too far away from people. I live too far away. So now you've justified your lack of sacrificial lifestyle, opening your house to your neighbors or to one another. God says your whole household should be included in this life of sacrifice. He talks about children. He talks about even the servants should be involved in this life of sacrifice. Are your kids missing church, or are you missing church? Because what? Oh, maybe there's football. There's football on, or maybe they got some other practice, or you have some other practice, or you've got studies, and you've got to study. And so, man, where's your sacrifice for God? Where's your faith that, you know what? God's going to see you sacrificing your time to Him, and He's going to bless that. He's going to bless that heart. If so, if you've gotten to this point, then you have decided to take a teaching of a God that is not the God of the Bible, that is not the God that created you and knitted you and made you fearfully and wonderfully. Has God become your security, your protection, or your insurance premium? You know, to get to heaven, well, I make some sacrifices, so I've got my insurance. Or maybe even has God become your supermarket? You know, why do we go to the supermarket? We go to the supermarket because there's things we want. That's why we go there. I want to get these things so I can eat and I can do the things I want and have the food that I want. That's why we go to the supermarket, right? Well, has God become that for you, where you go to God because there's things that you want? If so, you're not worshiping Him, but what you're worshiping is your word. It's just being religious. Do you still give your time, talent, energy, money, your heart to helping others become Christians? Or I've done that before. Or no one's open, so I'm just gonna toss it in the trash and I'll let someone else do that because I guess I'm not very good at it. What happened to worshiping God and let God move in your life? What happened to that? And serving your brothers and sisters and giving to the poor? You know, Christianity is not tokenism. It's sacrificial. Christianity, you don't get a token for it. It's a life of sacrifice. Worshiping the God who created you, sacrificed His Son on the cross for you alone, who forgives you, who guides you with His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who sustains you, will not require anything less than what? Than a life of true sacrifice. Continuously offered with joy and gratitude. Not I'll sacrifice, but I don't want to at all. And you're rigid and you're unwilling, but no, do it joyfully. Do it with joy. Do it continuously for His glory, but also for the advancement of His kingdom on this earth. In conclusion, we have been created by God to worship Him. We are created to worship. And we are all worshiping something, but what is it that we are worshiping? What is it? I think that's a great question to ask and leave with. Is there things in my life that I am not worshiping? Or that I am worshiping that aren't God? If you're not worshiping the Creator, you're worshiping created things. It's one or the other. There's no in between there. Worship the Creator in spirit and in truth, living a life of sacrifice. That is what we are called to do. And that's why here in the church, we will live lives of sacrifice where we worship the Creator, because the church all said, Jesus is Lord. Amen.